You may be seated. Well, it's good to be here this morning. One of the probably colder days of the year. I got up and checked the weather, and I thought, well, we're definitely not in Texas anymore. And so I know it gets a lot colder, by the way. But it's been fun, a lot of snow, so we've been out there having a good time playing in it. And so today, we're in our series. We're in our fourth week of the series that we have been in the book of Psalms. And we are moving to Psalm chapter 4 today. And one thing I wanted to share with you before we get started, I've been taking the Sundays that are in January, and I'll probably do this for the foreseeable future, in the beginning of the year in January for the four or five Sundays we normally have in the month of January. I'll share just some vision things for us. So where the church is going, where we've been, just kind of the plans that I believe God's laying on my heart and on our leadership's heart moving into the future. And so the thing that I want to just talk about this morning, just briefly, was just our faithfulness in giving. I know we had our business meeting last week and we talked about that, and I was just, I think, amazed. And maybe I needed to have more faith during the pandemic season. But I think what God did was He grew all of us during that time, just to be faithful with the unknown and what we did know and what we did have. And that was with giving of our money, our resources that God has given to us. And before we came over to service last week, Alana, she had gotten some money for Christmas, birthday, those kind of things. And she went and she got some of it out, and she said, "I would like to give this to God today." And without any prompting, without any forcing, she had taken that and she put it in the offering plate last week when we came in. And so that was just it was a joy for my heart to see that. But it was a reminder that I think God has shown us some things and just pressed on our hearts in some ways in this last year that has really prepared us to go into a new ministry, a new season of ministry, which I know kind of coming out of the pandemic in this season will be a blessing for us. And not every church is in that place. And so I just want to thank you and just want to pray for you and encourage your hearts to be faithful again this year. And so that's a part of our vision. That's a big piece of it and important that we'd be faithful, even in uncertain times. And so today we'll be in the book of Psalms in chapter 4. And we'll be looking at this idea of living safety. Living safety. The phrase I want you to remember is just the safest place. Now, when we hear that, we probably all think of maybe the safest place that we remember. Maybe it was our home growing up. Maybe it's our car. Maybe it's the place you go to work. Wherever it is, the safest place that you feel on a regular basis or that you remember, I want you to think about that place as we walk through the text today. You might be interested to know there was a recent Gallup poll taken of the safest places, or at least the perceived to be safest places or nations in all the world. And what they did was, in this Gallup poll, they went and they asked people who lived in each country how safe did they feel on a scale of 1 to 100 if they were to go outside at night and walk by themselves in their town. And so coming in at number one was Singapore at 94 out of 100. And so then you go on down the line, and you've got places like Norway, Iceland, and Finland, who tied for second, receiving a 93 out of 100, okay? Then you got Uzbekistan and Hong Kong coming at 91. I know you're thinking, like, where is the United States in all this? Well, we're coming. We're down the list a little ways, not too far. And Switzerland and Canada tied for third place at 90. Indonesia came in at 89, Japan at 85, and the United States came in at 84 for people who felt the safest. Now, I will tell you, it kind of depends on where you live. So this is kind of a national average. Christy and I came from the Dallas area, and so we felt a little bit differently there than we would here in Elba in the middle of the night. In fact, if you go outside in the middle of the night in Elba, there's not anything going on, okay? So, but where do you feel the safest is the question. Some people feel safer other places. Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's your work. Wherever it is, I want us to keep that in mind as we work through the book. And so really the background to the book of Psalms is that it's written by a variety of authors, and David is primarily the one who he wrote a little over half of the book of Psalms, and Ezra is this guy who comes back out of this captivity, out of this really bad situation. He gathers all these historical writings, these Psalms, and he puts them together in one book, to give people a picture of what people who have been following God in the past, who've been walking with God faithfully, the things that they wrote down in regards to worship to God. And that's where we get the book of Psalms. And so as we go through this, we kind of see a lot of like ebbs and flows, a lot of ups and downs in a life following God. And we know that that's how life is, right? And so as we see the psalmist, those who write this book through God's inspiration, he gives them all a picture of walking through their own situation, how they should view and perceive God. So this is where we find ourselves today in Psalm chapter 4. And David wrote this psalm, and he really kind of wrote it as a general encouragement to the community of faith. And he writes it to the entire nation. And the interesting thing about this psalm was that it would have been written and it would have been read in front of the entire assembly. So all those that would gather at the kingdom in Jerusalem, and this would take place regularly. So the priest would stand up and he would read through the ancient text. He would read through the testament that they had. And he took one of the writings of David and he would have read it in front of all the people. And so kind of knowing that setting, it's kind of cool. Like, we read it, but we know that in their context, they would have been gathered in this grand assembly listening to the words of the king given by God in Psalm chapter 4. And so it's cool to think about. And that's where we'll start out. And our first point is safety in righteousness. So when we think about safety, where does it really come from? Maybe we think about safety in a security system. Maybe we think about security or safety or being secure in maybe your retirement account. There's a lot of different things that we think about when we think about being safe or being secure. Well, David wants us to understand through God's inspiration that in verse 1, he says this, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." So where do we find our safety? Well, David starts it out with, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." So when we look for safety, when we look for security, do we go to God first? Do we kind of just, we do our thing like in life and we're like, I'm going to get this set up and I'm going to get this taken care of and then I'm going to feel secure and safe and then I'll be safe, right? And then I know God's taking care of me because I've done all these other things. Well, do we stop to think that maybe the first place we should go is to the Lord? And that should always be the case. David says, "O God of my righteousness." So that's where we find safety, in God's righteousness. And it's not about ours. And he uses this phrase here, "You have given me relief." It's actually only one word in the Hebrew. It's a phrase in the Hebrew, but it's a word also. It's this word rakav, and it just means to enlarge over. So in any situation, David knows his strength, his safety comes through God's righteousness, which is this idea of being enlarged over all my circumstances. So if I were to ask you, hey, in the last year, have you had anything happen that like just really kind of worried you? Everybody's hand would probably go up, right? Anything that you stressed out about, anything that gave you distress, we would probably all raise our hands and say, yeah, there was definitely a point at which I was a little distressed. And so David says, "You've given me relief," or rakav. You've enlarged over all my circumstances, anything that has distressed me. And then he says, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." And this word here for what David says, "You have given me relief," Hannah uses it in 1 Samuel 2:1, where she prays to the Lord. She said this, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation.'" And that word for, she says, "my mouth derides," that's that same word, "for you have given me relief." Now, if you don't know the background of the book of 1 Samuel, at the very beginning, Hannah is praying for a child, and she is coming to some opposition with Elkanah's other wife, and so that was normal at that time, by the way. So there were two wives, and Hannah was one of those, and she kept giving Hannah grief. You know, no, you're not going to get a child. That's not going to, you know, you've been barren so far. And she prays to the Lord, and she says, "Here's what you have done, God. You have enlarged over all my enemies, over all my circumstances, any difficulty that has taken place." And if you continue to read through the book of 1 Samuel, you know that Samuel is born to Hannah. He's dedicated to the Lord, and he becomes really one of those prophets who is a turning point for the people of God. There's a lot of wickedness going on, and she prays for a son. She says, "I'm going to dedicate him to the Lord." And she prays, and she says, "God, you've enlarged over all my circumstances. You've taken on all of these things." And so she's not worried. She's trusting in the Lord. And then in verse 2, it says, "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame. So this again, this is back in Psalm 4, and so David's talking, and he's talking to the General Assembly, and he knows there are people who are there who are committed to God. And so he's speaking to one group of people, but then he's also speaking to this group of people who are in this community, in the people of Jerusalem, but they're not committed to God. They're doing things on their own. They are wicked. And so not everybody who's in the nation, and we see this time and time again, because as David's kingdom progresses, he has sons. We talked about this last week in the response to Psalm 3, that there's going to be oppositions at times. In fact, David has to leave his kingdom, and as sons try to take the throne from him. So not everybody likes David. Not everything's going well. And so there would have been people there who would have been listening and just going, what ridiculousness that I have to listen to this. And here's what he says. He says, oh men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? And so he's talking directly to these people who are there, and he knows, he's like, there's going to be people listening who don't really like me very much and who are not following God. And so as David's trying to pursue God, he says there's going to be people, even within the midst of those who would say that they are believers, who are in the family of the Jewish people. And he uses these two words. You'll find it a lot in the book of Ecclesiastes, this word for vain. In the Hebrew, it's this word rek, and it means just idle words. We've probably heard a few idle words, haven't we, recently? It's not just about the worry. It's about the things that people fixate on to provide that safety and that security. They go to all kinds of things that they think will make them happy, but then in the end, they really don't. So they go to vain things. They go to idle words. And he uses this word here for lies. It's the kezeb in the Hebrew. It just means falsehood or deceptive things. So people are going towards lies. They're going towards deceptive things to bring them comfort, right? To bring them temporary happiness in a season of difficulty. But what does David say from the beginning? Oh God of my righteousness, you have given me relief. So he's like, I'm going to the Lord, right? So whatever everybody else is doing, you're probably going to go to some vain things. You're probably going to go to lies, deceptive things. But I'm going to go to the Lord. So that's where David finds his safety. He finds it in God's righteousness, not in anything else. And then in verse 3, it says, but know the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. For the Lord hears when I call to him. So maybe you have somebody in your life, like when you pick up the phone, or you, I guess nowadays, like kids, they send text messages, right? Because talking on the phone is awkward. So I kind of grew up where there was that transition taking place. People were still talking to people on the phone. We had cell phones, but texting wasn't a thing yet. Yes, teenagers, that kind of dates where I'm at. So when cell phones first came out and my parents had them, you couldn't text on them, right? So you could call people. So people were still doing that, right? And then texting started. So all the younger people were like, let's just text. Like, let's not call, even though it takes like 10 times as long, right, to try to figure out what you're doing. There's probably somebody in your life that if you texted or if you called, it didn't matter what time of day it was, they would pick up the phone, right? And so David wants us to understand in the same way when he's saying this, he says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. So while he's speaking in the midst of this grand assembly, people who are serving God, following him, people who are not, he says, here is what God does. He sets apart the godly for himself. So by the way, if you're godly in here, right, if you're trying to pursue God, you're going to make mistakes, that's okay, then God sets you apart for himself. And then he says, the Lord hears when I call to him. And in the Hebrew, it's this word for hear is shama, and it's more of kind of this like future tense word that points to this idea of he will hear us. So there's this promise in the text, and David knows it because he's been through a variety of difficult circumstances, and he's trying to encourage the people. So here are these people who are not following God. There's going to be vain things, deceptive things that are going on with you. Here are these people who are set apart for God, and he says, the Lord hears when I call to him, or he will hear me. So isn't that encouraging that he's acknowledging there's different groups of people, they're in this setting, people are going to look for safety in different things, the righteous are going to find it because here's what God does, he will hear us when we reach out to him. Isn't that good to know? Now the enemy, he whispers those lies in our ears of, God doesn't care. He's got more important things to do. And we've probably all heard that before. We thought, well, it's really not that big of a deal. I'll figure it out. God, I don't need to waste his time with that. But yet, he cares for us. And David says, for the godly, they've been set apart, and he hears. And so we find our safety in God and his righteousness. And what good news that he actually listens to us, right? Now, some people will say, well, God's everywhere at all times, so he's always knowing what's going on. So if I say something, he's going to hear it. No, this is a special setting apart of God's people. And David says he will hear you when you talk to him, right? It's not just this general awareness that God has, but it's specific, almost like this idea of a mom when she sits down to listen to her kid because she wants to hear what she has, what he has to say, he or she has to say. It's this deep, intent listening that takes place. And so in the same way, God does this for us. And here's the second fill in the blank, safety and trust. So we've got safety and righteousness. That belongs to God. He through David kind of sets apart the two different groups that are listening in that grand assembly. And then we find ourselves in this place of safety and trust. And he starts it out in verse 4 and it says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. And so I wonder, probably most of us have found it difficult to be angry and not sin, right? But David's really kind of pointing to this idea that there's things that should make us upset, right, that are in the world. There's going to be terrible things that go on. It's like when we hear about a hurricane, you know, so a tsunami, an earthquake somewhere in the world. Terrible things that take place that are a part of being in a fallen world, this should hurt our hearts, right? We're like, man, that really, man, I wish that didn't happen. That kind of makes me angry. Or just the mistreatment of people, right? And so we kind of know in a variety of settings how that takes place. People abuse, people being trafficked, especially in other countries, although that takes place here too, so we shouldn't pretend like it doesn't. And so those things should upset us too, right? Even make us angry. But he says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. And so how are we supposed to approach God? And just kind of beginning to trust him. Not just kind of, again, like we talked about last week, don't pretend like things don't make you angry. Like that's, it's always, you know, silly to me. We love God, right? And so we pursue him as diligently as we can. But we have bad days, right? Everybody has bad days, right? I've had some bad days recently. And so we acknowledge that. And sometimes we just get angry. But what David says, he says, be angry and don't sin. Ponder in your heart. So where should you go? Like, should you lash out at people? No, right? He's not saying that, but he says, ponder it in your hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Like, when was the last time we did that? We're so inundated, right? I mean, with especially through the pandemic season, like, the answer was, don't worry, everything's going to be online. And as I'm saying that, this is the first time we're live streaming our service, okay? So I get that. There's people listening online. That's a good thing, but sometimes we just need to take that time. And for David, in his time, it probably wasn't as difficult as it is for us now because we go from a screen to another screen, right? A screen you're carrying around, screen in your car, there's a screen wherever you work, right? And if I had to guess, you probably set your phone down right by your bed, and that's where most people do. And so there's a screen just sitting right there. And David says something difficult for us, I think, in our context to do. He says, ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. That's tough, right? That's really tough to be silent because we go from that just immediate attention or entertainment to our beds, and there's really not a lot of time, probably, if I had to guess, where we're just being silent. We're just pondering, right? And so I think that's important because there's some things that went on that probably made David pretty upset, pretty angry at times, but he says, ponder it in your hearts, on your beds, and be silent, right? Don't just try to, like, drown out the noise of what's going on or pretend like it's not going on, but ponder it in your hearts. And this is one of the keys to being able to move into finding safety and trust. And then he says in verse 5, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. So the question is, where do we really find our safety? Where do we find our ability to trust? He says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Now, it's easy to say that, right? So many of us would say, if we were asked, do you trust in the Lord? Yes, I do. Of course I do, right? But daily, but every hour, every minute, are we really actively trying to trust in the Lord? Because it looks different. David says to this grand assembly, offer right sacrifices. So what would they have known? They offered a lot of sacrifices, right? We hear that and we kind of go, okay, I guess I know what that means, but I'm not really sure. We don't offer sacrifices, burnt offerings, animals on the altar. They offered sacrifices constantly. And a lot of times the sacrifices they offered were just the ones that they had to. Like they didn't come and offer a lot of free will offerings, is what they were called in the Old Testament. They didn't offer the offerings that they didn't have to. They brought predominantly the ones that they had to, the ones that they, okay, if I don't do this, then things aren't going to go well. But what David was getting, he said, why don't we offer right sacrifices and then put our trust in the Lord? Because if we're not, like, what are we really doing? I mean, coming to the General Assembly, coming to church, reading our Bibles, hopefully, some of the time, praying. Why are we doing those things? Is it because it's what we're supposed to do, or is it because we love God? And a man who had a heart after God's own heart, who was pursuing God, even though he made mistakes, he really has something important for us to understand in safety. If we don't understand it, then we're going to kind of read through this text and we're going to kind of see some like general rules of good things we should try to practice. But David's saying, offer right sacrifices. What do you do with your life? I mean, how do you live your life? How do you offer right sacrifices? Well, we do this in the simple things, even the things that we don't have to. I love that even today, after last week, Alana, she went and of her own free will brought an offering, and she went and she asked, where should I put this? And she went and put it in the offering plate before she came in. She said today, we were getting ready, about to come over, and she said, Dad, I'd like to give the rest of what I have to God. I said, what do you mean, babe? She said, well, the rest of the money that I have, I just would like to give it to God. And she said these words, again, without being prompted, this will make God happy. And I thought, well, I didn't do that, right? And so through the Holy Spirit, God conveyed that to her, and she wanted to do that. Now, I know some of us think, well, in reality, Pastor, there's not any way we can do that. I mean, we got mouths to feed, you know, we got clothes to put on people, we need to take care of life. And I get that, right? And so I think the heart of this, again, it's about, what does God impress upon your heart to make right sacrifices? Maybe that's with your time. Maybe that's with your positions. Maybe it's a simple thing of going for that elderly neighbor, you know, that's had a hard time getting out in this season and getting groceries for him. I mean, how simple is that? And taking a little bit of time. Maybe it's using your skills to help somebody within the church who, you know, needs help with something. And you can give of that of yourself. Well, David says here, offer right sacrifices. Because as he's talking to the General Assembly, he knows, you people all know what regular sacrifices are. You all know what's expected of you. But then David says, offer the right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. And when he says put your trust in, it's a longer string in the English when it's translated, but in the Hebrew it's this word petek, and it just means to be secure, to be secure. So have we felt like that? Maybe not recently. It's hard. It's hard to say, well, I do put my trust in the Lord, but there's all these other things going on. And David says, start in the right place. Offer right sacrifice. Put your trust in the Lord. Now, I was thinking back as I was working on this message, there was a movie that came out in 2002 called Panic Room. Everybody remember that? Kind of a new thing, but it caught a lot of popularity. In fact, when that movie first came out in 2002, it grossed over $200 million. So for a movie back in 2002, that was a lot of money, right? So that was pretty unheard of. In the years to follow, there would be companies that would be created to build panic rooms for people. Because what they realized was that they felt, well, I must really not be that safe. I mean, somebody's going to come and they're going to attack me, and I have some people who don't like me. So the answer is a panic room. I wonder how many of those things actually got used. People probably made a lot of money off of them, right? But, you know, we think about these things and the idea of safety or security, and David just says, hey, let's get our hearts right, and then let's put our trust in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying don't lock your doors or do whatever you do. I know some of us don't do that here, right? But do those things. Don't have security systems if you have those, but trust in the Lord. So ultimately, where does our security, where does our safety come from? And David knew it came from the Lord, right? And if David could have had anything, if he could have hundreds of armed guards standing around his bedroom in his kingdom. But over and over again, we see that David says we'll see this at the end of this text as well, that he laid his head down on his pillow. He says, I have peace. Now, in David's situation, there were probably a lot of reasons not to have peace. And we could say the same thing, but he says, and put your trust in the Lord. And in verse 6, it says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. So standing in the assembly, he knows that there's going to be people who hear him. And he says, if you're going to find safety, if you're going to find security, you're going to find it in the Lord. Offer right sacrifice. Put your trust in the Lord. And then he says to another group who's there, he says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? David, standing in the assembly, the people who are there who are not seeking God, he's asking the question for him. He goes, I know who you are. He says, you're asking this question, who will show us some good? I mean, we're a part of this family, great family of God, the part of Jerusalem. We're here, God, we're listening to your words. Like, what do you got for us? Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And I would challenge us. I think Jesus asked a similar question found in Matthew 7 of people who would be in the same group, people who were listening to Jesus. And he said, some of you are going to ask, hey, on that day when you stand before God, Lord, Lord, look at all the things that we did for you. We did this in your name, and we carried out this. And Jesus is going to say, hey, depart from me because I never knew you. And David, in the same way, all these years before, standing before the General Assembly, he's saying, there's some of you here, you don't care, right? You're not seeking God. If you did, then you would offer right sacrifices and you would put your trust in the Lord. And then he says, there's some of you saying, who will show us some good? Who's going to do something good for me, right? That's the big question of the day, isn't it? When's that next stimulus check coming in? When's that help coming for this? Or who's going to help me out? Who's going to give me the handout to make things better? Does it really make things better? No, it doesn't. It's a Band-Aid for heart issues, isn't it? And so David says, you're asking, who's going to show me some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. There are people crying out, would you lift up some good on me? Do they really care? Are they really seeking God? Do they really want that good? Or do they want right, present circumstances, something to make them feel better? I don't know. But I know where we find our safety, and it's found here in this last section. We're going to fill in the blank. It's safety and joy in the third one. And David says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. So he's talking to the two different groups of people who are there. He says, you know who's put more joy into my heart? The Lord. But some of you think that you have more joy when the grain and the wine abound. Like, that's your greatest form of joy. And he speaks to that group of people and he says, I know you're here. This is where you find joy. And some of us would say, well, those are good things, right? We want to enjoy, you know, great food. Hey, we're Baptists, right? We enjoy those things, being around each other, hopefully having some of more of those things in the near future, right? We've got some events planned. Specifically for one of our senior groups, we're going to do one of those and do it safely, of course. But when David's talking about where people find their joy, right? At the end of the day, good meal, right? He says, some of you are going to find your joy in a good meal. He says, you have put more joy in my heart than people who think that they find joy in all these other things, in a good meal at the end of the day. Not bad things, but things that if you think you find your joy in them, they're going to let you down, right? And we know that. Maybe sometimes, though, we just need that reminder. God, I need that joy that only comes from you. In Zephaniah 3:17, the word here is used, the same word for joy. And it says, the Lord, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. So that word for rejoice over you with gladness is that same word for joy. And in Zephaniah, it's this picture of what God's going to do when he restores everything, when he makes everything right. And David says, you have access to that same joy that on that day when we're standing before God in the whole assembly of believers and everything's made right, here's what God's going to do. He's in that same gladness and that same joy. He's going to rejoice over us. He's going to be glad to be with us in that place. And that should make us think about, where do we really take our joy now? How do we think of those things? Because there's a group of people that think they find it somewhere else. What about on your wedding day? Most of us remember that. Hopefully you do, right? The specific date, you should, guys. Is your wife maybe nudging you? When was that? Well, the Bible talks about this too, and this idea of joy. Where do we get our joy? Well, the same words used here in Song of Solomon 3:11, it says, go out, O daughters of Zion, and look up King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. the joy of his heart. So the joy that David's talking about, it's a joy that all believers are going to have at the end of all things when God brings us together. It's the same joy, the special joy, that when you're standing there on your wedding day, surrounded by your friends and family, the same joy that you have. And when I was reading this, I was like, wow, like that's really powerful, right? Because standing there on your wedding day, I remember when I was standing at the altar and I was waiting on my bride to come. And when she came through those doors, when Christy came through those doors, I thought there's nothing really that compares to this in life other than the joy that God gives us through belonging to him, through belonging to his family. And Solomon ties it in for us in Song of Solomon. He said, it's like that joy, the same joy that you have on that wedding day. Let's close it out with this in verse 8. It says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In safety. And so who is the one who actually makes us dwell in safety? Is it some government official? Is it some dollar amount that, like, when you get to, you know, you reach a certain age and you're like, I have arrived, and that is what brings me safety or security? No, I think David's pointing to something very, very different, because if anybody had enough to say, hey, I've got enough joy in what I have, in my finances, in my position, it would have been David, right? But he says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And so we may read this and we may think too, like, yeah, David talks about that a lot. I mean, he talks about laying his pillow, his head down on his pillow at the end of the day. And we're thinking, yeah, that's good. I mean, I should have peace enough to sleep at night, right? David, when he says this, he says both lie down and sleep. And the words here used point to this idea of a life that has been lived well. And then when you lay your head down on your pillow for the last time, David says, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So at the end, when you think about this, and when you're laying your head down on your pillow at night, you're sleeping, you have peace, he says, in real peace, and once we've experienced this real joy and we find our safety and all these things in God's righteousness and trusting in him and then finding this joy, David says, hey, here's the key. If you think that you have arrived, maybe you really haven't. And he says, if you have this joy, it means that when you think about it, when you're progressing in life and you're going, I wonder what I'm going to be thinking like the last day that I'm alive, when I'm about to lay my head on my pillow for the last time, David says, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So what do we think about? I mean, what do we really put our hope in? Because those questions in our minds, I think we like to avoid trying to answer them right now, right? But when we get closer to the end, maybe they become more clear. I find that when I think about the end of life more, I feel closer to God in my security, in my safety, because it makes me evaluate my priorities. And it makes me go, God, do I really believe that? Like when David was reading that before the General Assembly, and they had to answer that question for themselves, they said, okay, which one am I? Like, who is David? I know the king is speaking about this, the priest is speaking about it, whoever it was that read the words. And people are listening to this in this large group, and they're going, I wonder which camp I fall into. And I think we have to answer that question. And hopefully it's that you fall into this one. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Through all this season, as things, I hope, from a circumstance get better in our nation, in our area, in our town, as the vaccine comes out, more people get it. I know we think of that as being like, things will be better, we have security. But all throughout this season, I think what we've realized is that we had security, we had safety, and it was in the Lord no matter what else was going on, right? And that we had peace enough to, if it was our last day on earth, we'd be able to say, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And it's different to say that on your last day than it is just when you're going about life, trusting in everything else. So my hope is that we would do that today. I'll leave you with this. And it's just this idea of maybe the safest place that we think of, whether that was your home growing up, like I just love going back to that place where my parents still are, or maybe it's your work. Like I feel secure in my work. That's where I love to be. Maybe it's with your family. Wherever that is, I think maybe we need to reevaluate just that definition of safety or security in our minds. It reminded me of the story of Elizabeth Elliot. Most of you know the story of Jim Elliot. He went and he took the gospel to a tribe off the Amazon River, and he did what a lot of people said, that's a bad idea. that's going to go really bad. In fact, the people of the group that you're going to go to, they're known for killing people by way of spear. So don't do that. And so Jim Elliot went anyway. He had a pregnant wife at home, and he went with a group of buddies to share the gospel and was killed. And so everybody, when they heard that, were going, man, we said that was going to happen. Why would you do that? And a couple years later, Elizabeth Elliot, she took her two-year-old daughter with a friend, and they went to that same tribe off the Amazon River to share the gospel. And they started a church, and that tribe got saved. So the gospel went out from there. But when we think about safety, when we think about security and where God wants us, I want to just challenge you that if we really believe, if we're really on this side of trusting in the Lord, then maybe our perspective changes a little bit. Maybe we think the safest place that we'd rather be, that we love going back to, and we just feel great, we feel secure, we feel safe in this life, maybe it's not the place that God wants us to be safe, that He wants us to be most secure. And I'm not saying it's going to be the most comfortable place. In fact, it might be the most uncomfortable place, the place that you would not want to go to, like the least likely place. And if I had to guess, whenever that happened to Elizabeth Elliot's husband, Jim, you probably didn't want to go back there first, if I had to guess. But when the Lord starts pushing on us in these areas, He grows us and He says, the place that you would be most safe, the place that you would be most secure, and that you would trust in Me, and that you would have that joy that David talks about, that nobody else has unless they really trust in the Lord. This is be the place that you might find it. And maybe the most unsafe place conventionally, but the place that God's prepared for us. Because He says, this place of peace, wherever you are, whether it's right now, in the middle of life, maybe you think you got a lot of years left, maybe it's towards the end and you're thinking, I really am thinking about these things. Wherever it is, our peace has got to come from the Lord. That's where our safety comes from. That's where our security comes from. It's what David wanted his people to understand. We don't make that decision for everybody else. We just make it for ourselves. So let's think about that today. Let's really kind of evaluate that for the future, where we're going. Even if things get better from a circumstance in our nation, our country, wherever, let's think about where safety really comes from, no matter what we're doing in life, okay? Let me pray for us, and then we'll close. Father, we thank You for this time, for this season of life. We even thank You for the difficulty. God, in a lot of ways, it seems like You've shown us some things that are wicked in our own hearts, maybe some places that we took safety and security in that we shouldn't have. God, whatever it was, whether it was a secure position, a job, a money, God, even if we took pleasure in things like food, if we found our security in that, God, I just pray that in this time moving forward, that we would find our true safety, God, in Your righteousness, in a trust of who You are and what You've done for us, and God, that we would understand that joy that only comes from that relationship with You. God, push us far away from trusting in anything else. If that makes us uncomfortable, God, I pray You do that. Maybe we need to be a little uncomfortable in the season to come. God, I thank You for Your word, for the example of others who have gone before us, and that a safe place maybe isn't the safest that we think of in the world standards, but maybe it's exactly where You want us to be safe, to have that true joy that comes from You. And it's Your name we pray. Amen. Love you, church family. Have a good Sunday. Go Bills.